Oh, Father, we're just grateful for an opportunity to gather as your people. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, prepare our hearts for that, Lord. Those burdens and those cares of the world, Lord, we know that we can lay them at the foot of the cross. And so I pray that we do that, that I do that this morning, that those things that are causing us to be weighed down, we would cast those off this morning at your feet, that we'd be ready to be filled by your Holy Spirit. May we empty ourselves of ourselves so that we might be ready to receive what you have for us today. And I ask it in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we began our journey starting last week through the book of Haggai, one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. I don't do that very often, but every once in a while you have to kind of remember that we're here to learn the whole counsel of God. And if you recall, Haggai was speaking to the Hebrews who were part of the Babylonian exile, and God was using Haggai to speak to the people to kind of wake them out of their complacency and to get them back to being active in their faith and not just hearers only, as we've been seeing in the book of James and the adult Sunday school class. So we saw last week how God asked them, and frankly asks us, to consider your ways. In other words, kind of look in the mirror, consider what motivates us, and consider how we're spending our time, our energy, and our resources. It's a word for us today, right? It's not just a word for the Hebrews of the time. It's a word for us today. Are we considering our ways? Are we considering what motivates us? Are we considering how we spend our time, our energy, and our resources? And what was clear to God was that the people had become self-serving. The people had forgotten about God and their service to him. There was no longer any effort, really, to glorify his name. And so it begs the question for ourselves, you know, what are we doing? What are we actively doing to glorify the name of God? Because that's why we're here. We're here to bring him glory and honor. And are we actively looking, as believers in Jesus Christ, are we actively looking for opportunities to do this? And it's a significant challenge, really, that's laid before us in this first chapter of this book. It was a significant challenge laid before the Hebrews. Get out of your comfy houses and build or rebuild the temple of God. And if you recall, they heard the word of the Lord and they responded with both action and with reverence for God. And so the question became, how are we doing with these things, right? How are we being active? How are we doing with action and reverence? Well, the prophet Haggai continues in chapter 2, and we're going to look at that this morning, starting with the first three verses of that chapter. And it starts like this: on the 21st of the seventh month of the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, 'Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison?'" It's been almost 2 months since Haggai first spoke to the people, and they've had basically 2 months to get some work done on the temple, and they have done some work. However, Haggai points out that the work does not quite measure up to the temple's former glory. Now, when you consider the exile and the timeline associated with it, only people that would remember the former glory of the temple would be folks in their 70s or older. And given the life expectancy of the day, we're not talking about a whole bunch of people, right? So Haggai tells us what they would see. They would see something that does not look at all like the temple of Solomon. In fact, in comparison, it would seem rather insignificant compared to the grandeur, if you will, of Solomon's temple. Folks, given the conditions, right? This is actually pretty understandable. They do not have the resources like Solomon had the resources, right? They do not have the political backing like Solomon had political backing. They did not have the skilled craftsmen like Solomon had skilled craftsmen. But they are putting their shoulder to the work and are still following God's instructions in humble obedience. And maybe for some there was a sense of discouragement, right? Knowing what they were building was nothing like the magnificence of the original. So God gives them an encouraging word through the prophet Haggai in verses 4 and 5. But now, take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Is that a beautiful word? Starting with the leaders, both political and spiritual, and then including all of the remnant, God encourages them. Take courage. Do the work, for I am with you. It's our sermon title today. Take courage. I needed that today. God had clearly assigned them this task 2 months ago. Therefore, God is going to equip them for the work. God is going to be with them. God is not going to abandon his obedient people. And then God reminds them, remember the promise I made to you when I brought you out of Egypt? See, God's referring to the Mosaic covenant, the promise that God made to the people through Moses to rescue them from the Egyptians, rescue them from slavery, and bring them into the promised land that had been promised to Abraham as well. Here's just a first portion of the promise of God. It's found in Exodus 23, verse 31. God promises this: I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you. God's very character makes his promises trustworthy. God's very character makes his promises true. And he tells the people through Haggai, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. And you know what's cool about this? God has made promises just like this to you and me in the New Testament. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He promises to be with us even to the end of the age. We too need not fear. Look at these promises. I want to make sure you don't think I'm just blowing smoke here. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? It is a promise from the Old Testament that the writer of Hebrews brings forward for us to the New Testament, adding us, the Gentiles, the adopted family, into this promise. And how this concludes is beautiful, right? The Lord is my helper. What did Jesus promise us in the Gospel of John? He promised us the helper, the Holy Spirit. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? See, that, my friends, is putting all your chips in, right? And trusting God. What can man do to me? I needed that today, too. Then the Great Commission, right? Found in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Another beautiful promise. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Always. Always. Look, when the task before us seems impossible, I don't know about you, but I tend toward fear a little bit. Fear of failure, maybe, or fear of disappointment, or maybe fear of ridicule. But right, if we are about God's business, he says, we need not fear. Even if we fail, God can use that failure for better things, right? Has he done that for you? Romans 8:28 promises that he will. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The problem we sometimes have when we read this passage is that we interpret it to say this: God works all things together for my good. Is that in there? No. Doesn't say that. God will turn all things to good. It may be for our good, and it certainly will be for God's good, for his kingdom's good. See, but I'm comforted that even in my failures, I can count on God to use these failures for something good. Have you seen it? Have you experienced it? Yeah, I have. I've seen God use horrible circumstances to create something good out of the very bad, right? Beauty for ashes. See, in the case of the Hebrews Haggai is talking to, God knows the task he has set before the people, and he knows it's huge, it's daunting. The circumstances are stacked against its success. But God is reminding the people, I am in this. I am with you. Take courage. Do not fear. I don't know if you recognize this, but I love how God is sometimes our biggest cheerleader, right? You can do this, for I'm with you. Whatever Satan throws your way, I have it covered. I already beat him. I've already defeated him. And do we see that part of God's character? Do we see the part of his character that wants us to accomplish so much for his kingdom, right? Do we see God as an encourager? It's all through the scriptures, including this book of Haggai. The question for us then becomes, do I trust God to do and be what God has told me he intends to do and be? Is he trustworthy? Is he faithful? And will I act upon my faith in him, James chapter 2, or will I quiver in fear? Man, I hope we get this right more than we get it wrong. James says in chapter 1 that these trials will build endurance in us to face bigger and bigger battles that will come our way. And we saw this a few weeks ago in the adult Sunday school class, right? Are we willing to go through those trials and those tribulations, and are we willing to consider them all joy? Look with me at verse 6 of Haggai 2. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea also, and the dry land. See, what we have here is God gives Haggai this end time prophecy. And the purpose for the Hebrews in this moment is for them to understand the full depth and breadth of God's power. Haggai referenced this deliverance from slavery in Egypt, which included some pretty awesome miracles, right? Not the least of which was the parting of the Red Sea. And here, Haggai tells the people, in a little while, God will shake the heavens, and he'll shake the earth and the sea also, and all the dry land. Haggai is telling the people of a great earthquake. But it's not to scare them, and it's not even to warn them. Really, what God is telling the people is this: remember what you have seen, and remember what you have heard about my great power. Remember the miracles. Remember the Red Sea. Remember the great flood. Remember the 6 days of creation. God is telling them, if I can do all of this, am I not able to help you rebuild the temple? If God is capable of all this, is he not able to walk you and me through our difficult circumstances? Is he not able to comfort us through our grief? Is he not able to sustain us through hard times? And what was required of his people? Humble obedience. Humble obedience. Do what God is calling them to do. Get off the couch, get out of their paneled houses, and do the will of God. Kind of simple. We kind of complicate it, but it's kind of simple. This theme kind of continues in verses 7 and 8. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. He's not worried about the grandeur of this building. He's got that covered, right? I think it's my favorite passage this morning, favorite verse, because it declares a very important truth. God owns it all. Right? When I speak, once or twice a week, we speak here on giving and stewardship, and I use a number of passages of Scripture that provide details on this concept of how God owns it all. And I think I'm going to add this passage to that sermon next time. And did you notice? It says nothing here about the willful giving of the nations. It just says, I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. They will not be able to resist any longer. What do we see in Philippians? It says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And the purpose? It is the same purpose God wants us to fulfill, to bring glory to his name. In this case, to fill his house with glory. Don't worry about the silver and the gold. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. God declares it. God created it. And if it's all his, that makes us simply stewards, right? Caretakers of what God has created. So if God is calling us to give, He's simply calling in his loan, right? And hear me on this. God is calling us to give. Not to make anyone rich. Not to deny us any kind of pleasure. Not to build golden statues. But to show our obedience in giving. Humble obedience. Just to press on that, let's look at Malachi 3, verse 10. This is literally one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. It says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. What? God says, test me in giving. Test me in giving and see if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. It's his charge, and our response should be humble obedience. It's all his, and he's quite capable of calling in the loan. You know, maybe he doesn't call in the loan, if you will, to the church, but maybe to the car repair shop, right? Maybe he calls in the loan to the home repair guy. You know, you sprung a leak in your basement and flooded the whole place out. Or maybe he calls in the loan to some other place that you did not expect to spend your money. And if you recall last week, Haggai pointed these kinds of things out to the people, right? He did it related to their crop yields. They were getting 50% yield instead of 100% yield. He did it in relation to the labor of their hands. It's all his. He is able to give, and he's able to withhold. Well, Haggai gives us one more verse regarding what it is that God, and how this will all play out in the last days. It's found in verse 9. And this is beautiful. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. See, Haggai tells us peace in Jerusalem will signify the last days. We saw that when we were going through the Jerusalem course, right? We also saw that the rebuilding of the temple to its former glory will signify the last days. Haggai, inspired by God, predicts them both. And did you notice? Now, the Temple of Solomon was supposedly just an incredible work of art, right? He says, I'm going to do better than that. I got this. It's going to be better than that. Do you want to see how the scriptures are all knitted together? Here we have this minor prophet, two chapters in all of the Bible. And he is prophesying things that we can find in other places throughout both the Old and New Testaments as they relate to the last days. Right? It's beautiful stuff. And when we see peace in Jerusalem, it is a sign of the last days. When we see construction begin on the temple in Jerusalem, it is a clear sign of the last days. The book of Revelation tells us over and over, be ready. Be ready for these last days. We saw in the Jerusalem course, we saw some things, some groundwork being laid for both of those things, for both peace in Jerusalem, for both the temple being reconstructed. Be ready. And again, the purpose. To show the Hebrews the majesty of God. Is he able to restore the temple to a glory greater than in the days of Solomon? Of course he's able. He even tells us how he's going to do it. All the nations are going to bring their wealth. The gold's mine. The silver's mine. It's going to be beautiful. Now, I want to see something. I want us to see something cool, right? So Haggai predicts that the glory of God's house will be greater than when Solomon constructed it. And think it through with me, right? Given modern technology and modern construction methods and modern equipment, how awesome will the temple of God be when it's reconstructed? Now, the question becomes, is this a testament to man or a testament to God? Are we not his creation? Then it is certainly a testament ultimately of God. Now, I promise you right now, man will take credit for it, won't he? Because the pride of man can't stand to let somebody else get the glory. But we know, as believers, we know where the glory belongs. You know, sometimes when we see these last day prophecies, we can kind of dwell on them and we can pick them apart and we can try to determine the day and the hour and we can try to determine the circumstances that must be in place for all these things to come to be, right? We can study the political climate in the Middle East and try to get it all worked out. And that's fine and maybe even fun for some folks, but I believe for the Hebrews of Haggai's day, the real purpose in this last day's prophecy, the real purpose was to show the power and the majesty of God. And I believe God was showing them his power and his majesty for the sole purpose of giving them courage. Giving them courage. He's showing us the same thing. So take courage. The God of all creation is on our side. Take courage, God wants to see his children do amazing, incredible things in the power of the Holy Spirit. Take courage. God will use even the hard things for good. And take courage. We see throughout scriptures that God uses even cracked vessels, broken vessels, to accomplish his will, his way. Right? So may we be a people of courage, knowing that the God we serve is with us, he's in us, and he loves us. Let's pray. Your timing, God, is sometimes so amazing. And for me, your timing this week was good. So I thank you for that. I thank you for an encouraging word on a day and a week that I needed an encouraging word. And I know I'm not alone. Father, may we as a people be encouraged, knowing who we have in our camp. Knowing that you walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death, that we need not fear. And no matter the difficulty that we're going through, you are with us. You intend to see us out to the other side. You intend us to equip us to get through. Father, may we be encouraged. May we be a people that does not live in fear, but in power, knowing that you are with us, knowing that you are in us, and knowing that you love us. And I pray these things for all of us in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.